This announcement, our annual fall picnic will be held on Sunday, October 4th at noon. The church will be providing hamburgers, hot dogs, and chicken wings. Smile. Please see the bulletin board for additional details, including suggestions as to what you might bring, as in potluck. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Jude, verse 9, page 31 of your notes. We handed out the entire 65 pages of Jude. Keep yours handy, okay, till we get through this. All right, let's take the customary time to recognize the big impediment to the intake of Bible doctrine. I can express it any number of ways, but one of them is the wrong mental attitude. The wrong mental attitude is anything that is not reflective of being under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, with a zeal and a desire to understand the information that is before us in any given Bible class. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the function of the spiritual gifts in this church, for the applications, so that we, in these trying times, can continue to move forward under your grace, under your protection, and your provision. Thank you for this opportunity. In that regard, bless this Bible class to us in Christ's name. Amen. Title this one, Michael's Restraint. An interesting verse in this whole flow of things. Again, the basic background is the believers to whom this was written were under attack. It was a particular type of an attack. It was insidious. It was infiltration on the part of some very, very corrupt individuals that were advocating things that were completely wrong. These individuals, one asked the question, you know, who knows the situation, the circumstances, that individuals like this would be allowed to gain any kind of footing and traction with regard to believers that were on the ball spiritually. But it happened. Maybe more will come out a little later in the verses with regard to they're coming to these believers when they were under certain kinds of environment where their guard was down. You always have to keep your guard up as a believer, because you never know who might be trying to undermine your good faith in the truth. And so usually those, but not always, those on the outside are, you know, basically persona non grata, because they are not involved in what we have been trying to do for all these years, what I've been trying to do, and that is to set before you the entire counsel of God, come what may. You know, even as a fundamentalist church, evangelical church, I could have had a lot bigger church if I played my cards wrong. I could have emphasized rebound. I could emphasize any number of prophecy, a bunch of stuff. But because I would insist on certain doctrines like separation and the biblical cosmology and other things, this led to this. I know exactly how I could have had a bigger church. I could have yielded to some of these suggestions and things that people wanted here. like a choir, where we put it. And other and youth camps and whatever else could possibly be here. I could have went along with that. And they would have maybe stayed until more and more of this corruption came in, and then we're just another rank and file fundamentalist church celebrating Christmas, running all over the place and doing these things. But I have a mandate, and I fear God, and I want my crown. And so I am not going to knowingly compromise any doctrine, any concept, to make individuals happy. That's not the kind of happiness I'm looking for. So that said, these attacks continue on good believers in environments. Even here, these believers came under this, and some got taken in by it, no doubt. It's not that they couldn't come out of it. That'll come out the very end of the book, the chapter. All right, last time we touch on it real quick. In a description of these individuals, they're in the same category as the three examples given above. If you look carefully at it, sexual indulgence, sexual license, what is called sexual liberation, which is not liberation, but enslavement. And we know that that has been promoted for a long time in our civilization, and now it's just ramped up till it's Sodom and Gomorrah all over the place. That, their antagonism to authority, their Exodus generation, and inevitably complaining. But you can do it in a nice way. So verse 8, yet in the same way as these individuals, also by dreaming. Dreaming, it refers here, of course, to dreaming up stuff. Making up stuff. Like the deal in Romans, inventors of evil. All this evil ideology and concept on our earth, whether it's religious, scientific, political, sociological, whatever it is, brainy people dreamed this up and formulated it and articulated it from the various platforms that they have, universities and other places. They dream it up. They make it up. It undermines the faith of believers who entertain it and buy into it. It overturns what they have going for them. All this pseudoscience and stuff that's out there, it's designed to make the Bible look stupid. The straightforward account of things in the Word of God to make it look stupid. To drive a wedge in. How are you going to sell a bunch of believers on the idea of sexual liberation, so-called, which is nothing more than just the old pagan immorality wrapped up in another package and sold to these people? You think, I can't see how any believers would follow this. Believers already have in our world. They're soft on the gay scene. Their pulpits are soft on it. They look away because they don't want to lose members because so-and-so's deacon's daughter's a lesbian. Oh, yeah. They want the numbers. They want the money that brings in and all the rest of it. And so there is this compromise. The old school people probably wouldn't do that. Of course they wouldn't. But it has been we have been continually bombarded through entertainment, sitcoms, the nice gay guy, all of it, constantly, in schools, in certain places, they're teaching this to little kids. Certain school systems have it on their curriculum. It's unbelievable. So this is why, this can't go on much longer. And God's going to pull the hammer, as He did on Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole world, in varying degrees, is caught up in this evil. The one aspect of it. This is not the only reason America is going to get nuked. Is because of this. That's just one more nail in the coffin. It's a whole laundry list of stuff that this country's been doing and hasn't turned away from. But this is one area where people have compromised all over the place. When I was a kid, if two people, man and woman even, were living together, it was frowned on. And these weren't even believers. They were just unbelievers with norms and standards. Now it's big deal. No big deal. Parents encourage it. I've seen it with a certain person I married to another person in the church. They're no longer married. They're no longer here. But nevertheless, I married them, and the mother, who goes to some big church here in town, one of those rock and roll, rah, rah, rah churches, she suggested to him that they ought to live together for a while and see if they were compatible. Well, what does your pastor think of that? The wimp? He'd be hammering the hell out of that. This is what we're up against. And the compromise with evil is out there all over the place. You and I can see it. We've got the Bible to go by. And sex is designed for the divine institution of marriage between a man and a woman. Period. Over and out. Nowhere else. All of it is condemned. Old, New Testaments. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh. Reject authority. And then that, and revile angelic majesties, that is a guess translation. Because the word is the word for glory, doxa, in the plural, glories. So it probably, and it was influenced by the next verse, which comes up, verse 9. So I'm not 100% settled on that, other than to say that these people bad-mouthed at least angels, if not anything related to the future glory that we're looking forward to in the coming of our Lord. So these type of people today are in the obvious majority, and they're out there, and they take these opportunities, academic environments in particular, that's one area, of course TV, so much of that is not worth watching anymore. Since we're so politically correct now, we can't, you know, they've wrecked a lot of things. Everything, you know, we can't say that. This might offend black people. We can't call ourselves the Southern Baptist Convention anymore. They're thinking of changing their name because it's racist. I'm going, what? That's where it started, in the South. So that makes it bad? Oh, the convention is riddled in their literature with indoctrination of the youth in bad stuff. I got new information on it. So they infiltrated. They knew. We've got to infiltrate Christian institutions. We've got to infiltrate Christian denominations with liberalism. Absolutely. That's why we have the best chance here with a local church to keep that from happening. Because I'm not compromising with anything out there. I don't know what all's out there. How do I? I don't run around and do a real investigation, nor do I have to. I just say, treat others properly, but stay aloof from their mess. And some haven't, and they've gone down. Don't let it happen to you. You start hearing weird stuff, set them straight or walk off, or both. It's to protect you. But Michael the archangel, I left out archangel out of the Greek part here, but it's the word angel, archangel. Michael is his name. It's a regular name. And he is currently, as far as I can tell, the top angel on the elect side of things, Michael. He's also, by the way, I just thought of it, he's also the guardian angel. See, you have a guardian angel, you've been told. You don't have to do anything special, just recognize you have a guardian angel. You don't have to set out an extra cup of coffee for him or anything. You don't have to do anything for him. And you don't pray to him, you don't talk to him. He's there to guard you and protect you. He's even administered the sin unto death to a Christian. He just takes orders from on high. But Michael, the archangel, is the guardian angel of Israel. And he's going to rise up in the last days when they're coming after him with missiles and stuff. But missiles are no match for angels when they're knocking them out of the air. When he disputed with the devil, here he is face to face with the devil. Diakrino. Diakrino is a verb which can mean to discern, debate, contend. Disputed is fine. With Diabolos, the devil. Now, the different names for our archenemy include devil, which means one who slanders. We have Satan. So Satan and his organization are constantly maligning believers and the plan of God. Did you know? Well, you obviously know if you're here. Satan's never been to hell. He'll get to visit the place for 1,000 years at the second advent. But he does go to heaven. The most evil entity out there makes periodic trips to heaven. And what's he do up there? He slanders believers. We're going to get into this with his slandering of Moses. Moses wasn't perfect. He did some things. There's one thing in particular he wouldn't let go of. We'll get to it. That Moses did that was wrong. The great Moses. And argued. Argue is dia legomai. Dia legomai. Discuss, argue, and argued over the soma, the body, concerning the body, preposition peri, of Moses. Now this is a long sentence. Let's back up. Get our subject. This is Michael, the archangel. And then we have when I was in school, we had to diagram sentences. Break them down and diagram. Do that anymore? Had to take a whole sentence, diagram it, put it under here, put this here, and the main thought, and the subparts of it, and all of it. It caused you to think. It caused you not just to be able to break it down grammatically, but also to think about everything that's being said and put it all together. I think that's probably lost on people today. A lot of them, not everybody, but some. And argued about the body of Moses. So let's do. We would let that out and say, but Michael the archangel did not, when he disputed with the devil and so forth, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. Okay, let's see what we got here. The negative here, uk, plus the aorist active indicative of tolmao, means to dare, be brave enough to do something, audacious enough to do something. I like that one. He did not dare pronounce epiphereo, aorist active infinitive. This means cause to experience, inflict, pronounce, that is, of an accusation. Did not pronounce against him a railing judgment. Prepositions blasphemia, which means abusive speech, insult, railing. And then the word judgment is krisis, judgment or decision. But said, Satan's running his mouth in this confrontation, and you have three entities involved. You have Satan, you have Michael, you have Satan, and you have the corpse of Moses. That's what you have. No, nobody else is around. Because when it came time for Moses to check out, die, he was 120, he was in perfect health, he had 20/20 vision, nothing was wrong with him physically. And God said, it's time to go to the afterlife. Your ministry is over. And God just removed his soul from him up on this mountain. But said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke. The word is epitomao, aorist. It's an aorist optative. He said it would be translated with the optative, may the Lord rebuke you. He's not saying emphatically the Lord's going to, but he said, may the Lord rebuke you. That's like a wish on his part. Epitomao means to appraise something, assess something, and can mean rebuke, and then the pronoun you. One, the presumption and arrogance of the false teachers towards the truths of Christianity, which today is in full throttle in our world. Various degrees toward the truths of Christianity stands in stark contrast to Michael the archangel, one of those angels that did not fall and listen to Satan's propaganda when all the angels were tempted by the devil to join him in a revolution to overthrow the throne of God and occupy it. Amazing, isn't it? But when stuff goes to people's heads and they get this crazy, there's nothing they don't imagine that they can accomplish. Michael did not presume to verbally berate and condemn the devil. Oh, he could have had an arsenal of things to say about that idiot. On the occasion when he was disputing with him over the corpse of Moses. In Scripture, Michael is the chief elect angel, a position he was promoted to when Satan, the covering cherub, fell and was evicted from the throne room after he committed the original sin, which was the pride of his wonderful good looks. That's the first sin right there. It was pride of appearance. And rather than be grace-oriented about it and say, I look this good because God made me this way, it went to his head. So that was the first sin committed, period. And so his first and second falls followed right on the heels of that. The title archangel is found in the New Testament only here and in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Where in 4:16, it isn't referring to an archangel. It is referring to the voice of our Lord when he calls us to himself from the earth. He will shout with a voice of an archangel. I guess an archangel can really project himself. Like you can't even believe. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Our familiar, gone over it many, many, many times, just so believers can know what it's going to be like when the rapture event indeed happens. The background to this is Paul is trying to comfort people in the Thessalonian church who have lost loved ones to death. And how do you comfort people? You comfort them with the doctrine from the Word of God. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, or uninformed. I don't want you out there to be ignorant either. I want you to be in the know about those who are asleep. In this particular case, sleep is a euphemism for death. If you know what a euphemism is, look it up. We use a lot of them. He doesn't say those who are dead. He says those who are asleep. People who are asleep are typically unaware of their surroundings. That's not the point here. The point is that when people are asleep, they are resting. Their minds and their bodies get recharged for another day. So the people who are, the believers who are dead, they are asleep, they are at rest in heaven. They have no cares, no worries, no fears, nothing. They are quite awake to their surroundings. So that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. You will grieve the loss of loved ones, but we're not to do it like those people out there that have no hope beyond this life, that just go nuts. That kind of grief shouldn't be a part of the Christian experience. 4. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, first class condition, and we do. See, that's a salvation deal. Even so, God will bring with Him, Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're still in Christ, even though they are deceased. Breaking this down for you. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Jesus broached the subject of the rapture without the details. If I go to be a place, I'll come and bring you to myself, blah, 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 there. That we who are alive and remain, that emphasizes it. We are here on earth as believers, but we are alive and we remain on earth in time. And remain until the coming of the Lord. Well, that is only going to be a percentage of us, because all these believers from the apostolic era who have died in the church age, all through the different phases of human history, right down to the present, all those Christians who have gone face to face with the Lord, died physically. They died in the Lord. They had that. But those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that is the rapture event. Those of us who are alive when the rapture occurs. Those individuals who are alive, the living saints on earth at the coming of Christ, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. They will get their resurrection bodies first. Their bodies will come out of the graves, and their souls that are in heaven will be plugged back into their resurrection bodies while they're on earth for a minute. This will happen fast, but you will be able to observe it. If you're in the periphery of a believer or you are a believer. So they get theirs first. By just, a little bit, but it's still first. It's like my illustration, walking out of here. Only one person go through the door at once, you go ahead. I follow right on your heels. That's the idea. Now, he breaks it down. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He's up there in the third heaven. He will descend. He'll make a descent just as He made an ascent up. It is ascension. He will come down in His resurrection glorified body with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The shout is actually something articulate, not just a yell, like a rebel yell. It's an articulate shout. When Jesus raised His friend Lazarus from the grave, the Bible says He raised His voice, everyone could hear, and in a very loud voice said, "Lazarus, come forth." Okay? So it's going to be something along those lines that will reverberate all over the earth. And with the trumpet of God, there will be one of the most distinctive wind instruments is the trumpet. It's in a category by itself. It's piercing. It's loud. So it will be a trumpet blast. And the world will hear that too. They'll hear it everywhere. Because everywhere, potentially, is a believer who is buried or standing. This is going to be fun. This is going to be absolutely wonderful to experience when this thing happens. Regardless of whether you're alive or you're not. Think of it. The body a believer had in time that went back to dust, to decay, will be that same material will be pulled all together in a body to match the one Jesus Christ has. And the soul that had been separated from it and in heaven for, say, centuries, will be reconnected with it. As I've also said, not in here, He's going to disturb all the graves. I don't care whether you're in a person's in a box in the house in ashes, or wherever their remains are, scattered all neat in one little coffin. That body will be resurrected instantaneously. Only God can do this. Because that goes back to His essence. All powerful, all knowing. He knows where all the bodies are, okay? So the body you have today, you say, I hope it's a lot better. It is going to be a lot better. You won't have to worry about any of the aging factors, overweight, any kind of a impairment in it, bald, gray hair, can't see as well as you used to, 100 other things. It's all fixed. Right there. In that moment, in time. And the dead in Christ will rise first. There's my documentation. He could do it all at once. But no, God has style. We're gonna resurrect the dead first. The dead in Christ. And then those of us, whatever we're doing, we'll get ours, boom, boom. Just like that, as I see it. There won't be a big lag in there. We'll be caught up together with them. So that's a moment in time when they're raised, then we are changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. You know, the immortals. We'll be the immortals. Our body will match our soul, and it will have immortality. Not subject to anything. Any inconvenience, any problems that we always have as human beings living down here. No, not a single pain, nothing. And the cool thing about the body too is it'll have no sin nature. We won't have to put up with sin natures, our own or anyone else's. And every believer will think alike, even the dummies that didn't have their act together in time. We'll have the whole realm of doctrine. We'll be Christ-like to the nth degree. You'll still have your gender type. You'll still have your racial type. and all those other factors. And as I've told people, we'll all be the same age as Jesus Christ when he died and was resurrected. It's about 35. That's a good point on the timeline for people. For a healthy human being, age 35. And I don't care if you're 12 or if you're 98. We'll all match up. This is going to be wild. This is, you know, Hollywood never put out a movie like this. There's nothing close to this. We'll meet the Lord in the air. So that means we're not in heaven yet, right? We're still up in Earth's atmosphere somewhere. Up in the upper atmosphere. But we're in the atmosphere with him. And that's when he uses a special word, meet. That's when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not in heaven, but in the air. You'll be able to fly. Without wings or anything. So we'll always be with the Lord. No bad future out there. No big hiccup down the road. We'll always be with the Lord. Whether we're with him in heaven for 7 years, back on earth with him for 1,000 years, or on the new earth for all eternity. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That doctrine in the soul is comforting. You will be reunited with your loved ones. He's telling the Thessalonians, and this is how it's going to happen for the whole royal family. Now, obviously, when people die in time and then another person follows, they hook up with them in heaven. Michael is mentioned in Daniel 10:13. This is late in the career of Daniel. He dates his prophecy in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus the Great, founder of the Persian Empire. Read about him in my history books. It was in his third year of his reign that this happened. A message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. See, he got a Babylonian name when he went in there. That's a pagan name. And that's how they referred to him, I assume. He didn't say, I don't want that name. This is just for some people. He didn't say, I don't want that name. It's a name. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and an understanding of the vision. In those days, Daniel had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I didn't eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 works were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lift my eyes and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his voice like the sound of a tumult. How about that? Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. This whole thing was eerie to them, but they couldn't see what Daniel saw. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, Now, this is Michael talking to him. Man of high esteem, understanding the words that I'm about to tell you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. This is Gabriel, my bad. This is not Michael yet. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Who's the prince of Persia? It's a high-ranking fallen angel that has responsibility for influencing governments, leaders, cosmocrators, the kind that run around Washington, D.C. and wherever else. His was Persia. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So this prince of Persia had more power than Gabriel. All angels are not equal in their power. And he was keeping at bay Gabriel, trying to get to Daniel, who he was on assignment to bring information to Daniel. And Michael comes into the picture and enables Gabriel to break free of the interference from this prince of Persia, demon, angel. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future, which we're not going into at this time. God wants us to know the future. That's why He gave us these prophets. And also in Daniel 12:1 as well. Now at that time, and this is where I started off the class today, telling you that Michael is the guardian angel of Israel, and he's one powerful angel. You can look at things around the world and say this is powerful and that's powerful. This is a powerful angel, invested with power from his creation. Got a promotion as a result of the stupidity of Lucifer. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people, will arise. This is in the Trib. And there will be a time. This is a verse I quote in connection with the Day of the Lord tribulation phase. And take this as serious as you can. There is a time coming upon humanity that is completely, totally unprecedented. And there's been bad periods in human history. Upheavals, wars, plagues, all the rest of it. And there will be a distress, a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation. Until that time, and that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The resurrection of unbelievers waits until the very end of right after the end of the 7,000 years of human history. They will be resurrected first, then the earth will be taken out. You have to resurrect them first before you take the earth out. They will see the earth go away. All the human race will see this earth go away in a fiery explosion and go out of existence. Creation in reverse. And all of us will be in the void, suspended. And the throne will be set up and unbelievers will appear before it and they'll be judged and cast in the lake of fire. And then we're going to get to see what the angels got to see on original creation when the Lord Himself, who is the original creator, the Son of God, when He creates the new heaven and the new earth. We'll watch it. with our perfect resurrection eyes, have full capacity for it. Where else do you want to be than to hear things like this right out of the Word of God? I don't want to be anywhere else. I want this material, and I want you to have it. Among the angel, he is the chief antagonist of the devil and leader of the elect angels, Revelation 12:7. Here's another event that's going to occur in the tribulation. Like I said before, Satan, at least, if not some entourage, every demon and everything doesn't go to heaven, but Satan is there periodically to slander believers because he's spying on us. Oh, did you know so-and-so did that again? One of your children, blah, blah, blah. And every time he gets rebuffed by the Lord and his case is thrown out of court, and that's it. But it doesn't stop him from his slander. But that's not the subject right here. Satan is going to be brought down. This is the third fall of Satan. His third fall is he is going to be taken away from circulating at that height and confined to the earth. And it really ticks him off. This deals with the career of Satan. And in verse 4, his tail. Now, this is in the context of the concept of a dragon. Do you believe in dragons? I said, no. Don't be so quick. There's a very unusual creature that we covered when we did the book of Job. That fire comes out of its mouth. And it's on earth. And it's totally elusive. Not that no one's ever seen it. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. It's poetic language for the third of the stars of heaven. Stars of heaven refer to angels, not physical stars. And threw them to the earth. This is the fall of Satan, his original fall, and his bringing these angels. And then we go, you know, it's like fast forward. We go shoot way down the line to the birth of Christ. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So that when she gave birth, the child she's given birth to is Jesus. He might devour her child. And who did he use for that? Herod the Great. And the murder of the infants in the little hamlet of Bethlehem. But God got the Holy Family out of Bethlehem and had them exiled to Egypt. Until Herod died. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. That is the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's still her child. He just happened to be a grown man in a resurrection body. And the child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman, now we skip ahead again. We skip all the way through the church age and we get ourselves to the midpoint of the tribulation. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she should be nourished for 1,260 days. Second half of the tribulation. The Jews that are saved in the first half of the tribulation are going to have a place where they can run and hide in. And these are two distinct places out there. One of them is Petra. And they're going to go into this area and they're going to be protected by God for the remainder of the tribulation. And there was a war in heaven. This is the first heaven, not the one. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. So there will be this war. what visible aspects will be apparent to humans looking up in the skies to see this going on. No one has ever witnessed angels fighting, have they? Nobody. And they were not strong enough. The one-third couldn't overcome the two-thirds, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's the third fall of Satan. He no longer has the luxury of making his trips up to the first heaven, up the third heaven. Okay? And then his fourth fall follows 1260 days later when he's put in hell for the first time. For the 1,000 years, the human race will not have to deal with demons, fallen angels, or none of that mess. And then his final fall is he's released for the Gog and Magog deception event, and then he's cast into the lake of fire forever. The title devil means the slanderer. The incident cited by Job under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit does not otherwise appear in Scripture. The Bible merely records the fact that the Lord buried Moses. It doesn't tell us how he buried him. It just says he buried him. In the valley of the land of Moab. Well, opposite Beth Peor. That no man knows his burial place to this very day, Deuteronomy 34:6. Of all the great men of Old Testament times, you'd think that they would have a known spot for Moses to be buried in. But no. The reasons for that, we'll try to deal with Sunday. Remember, on Sunday, we have one first session, and then we are asking parents and those who work in the prep school at any level to be here for, it won't take long, for our second session, and so we can brief you on what we're trying to do to keep providing spiritual information to the little ones. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.